So I'd like to ask all of you to pull out your message notes from the last few weeks. My part in fulfilling Christ's vision, take up your Bibles. For those of you in the live stream, we've prepared the message notes so that you can download them, and we'd really enjoy you studying right along with us. We're going to finish our study of my part in fulfilling Christ's vision this morning. Solomon tells us in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6, "For the Lord grants wisdom." He gives wisdom. "From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." So this morning we have the privilege to once again hear from the inspired Word of God, the authoritative Word of God, what he has to say to us individually. As I have shared in other times past, I know what the Lord has communicated to me in the preparation of the study of his word for us. But I am amazed as to how the Holy Spirit takes this message and he custom tweaks it for each and every one of you. I don't care what he does with it, so long as we continue to grow in his knowledge and to continue to learn to live like him. If you turn to page 3 of your message notes for the benefit of those of you in the live stream or here this morning for the first time during this series, we are learning how our Lord wants his kids to be unifiers, peacemakers, people who bring harmony, specifically inside the bride of Christ. And each of us who have been born again, born from on high, we are those blessed individuals to be part of the bride of Christ. So we're to be these agents of unity. And the first thing he told us about being an agent of unity is there on page 3. He says, focus on what we share, not on our differences. Do just exactly the opposite of what the flesh wants to do. We are the new creations, the people who have been made alive. The Spirit has been made alive in Christ. And the Spirit is able to do these things when we work with, when we follow the we, that is the Holy Spirit and you, the Holy Spirit and me, we can do this. We can find ourselves focusing on what we share rather than on our differences. On the top of page 6, we learn the second thing that he's asked these agents of peace and unity and harmony to do. He says, realize I must continually work at unity. It won't just happen. It is something that is necessary for us to be intentional about. We must think about it, especially when we are around other people, because other people have other ideas. So we need to be intentional and work at unity. We don't want to bring the worldly values into our church because we find ourselves living in the world so much, but we are not to be of the world. We are to take these things that he is pointing out to us and apply them in our life. Be careful not to get sucked into the world's fights. And then at the top of page 9, we began this particular point that we need to adopt into our lives and be conscious of, intentionally using as we are with another person or other people, and that is to be realistic in my expectations. We found that some people have expectations that the church is going to be perfect. Well, theologically, when we were saved, we were made perfect in God's eyes. However, we still have this thing called humanness. sark, the Greek calls it, our fleshliness. And it is not redeemed. And it still acts like Satan's kids. And if we're not careful, as the one true living God's kids, we can find ourselves right back from where we were delivered from. And we have to be sensitive to this, be realistic about our expectations. We can't expect the church to be perfect when you have a church that is filled with, and every church is filled with, every legitimate church is filled with sinners, just like you and me. Every church is filled with sinners, saved by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus. And we do have the Holy Spirit to help us to live as we see Jesus in the Scriptures and as He continues to encourage us to follow Him. Some people want to use the church, but they don't passionately love the church. And Jesus wants you, and He wants me, and each of you there in the live stream who are born again, to have the same attitude towards His bride as He does. And He wants us to be passionately in love with His bride. I didn't marry Kathy because I was just casually in love with this woman. When she said yes, that she would be my bride, I could not have been more thrilled, because I passionately loved that woman and continue to love that woman. So we are, if you think about it, those of you who are married, those of you who have a boyfriend, a girlfriend, it's that kind of feeling towards the church, only deeper and more powerful, that we are to have as members of the Bride of Christ towards each other. We learned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, towards the bottom of page 9, that we are to be patient with each other. And this patience means that we are to emotionally find ourselves calm in the face of provocation, to find ourselves calm in the face of misfortune. We are not to find ourselves irritated. It's a powerful term that we see here, that the Holy Spirit cries out to the church in Ephesus and to the church at Granada Hills Community Church in particular this morning. Be patient with each other. Don't have a complaint with each other. Making allowances, patiently suffering if necessary. And if you've been in the church for very long, there is long suffering that sometimes an individual or several individuals need to go through with a brother or a sister. But be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your, and this is the center of the what we'll be looking at this morning, and that's because of that love that God the Holy Spirit, when you were broken before God the Father, you recognized your sinfulness, and you recognized you needed Jesus as your Savior and your boss, your Lord, and you gave yourself to Him in fullness. You confessed, you repented of your sins, and He then gave you Himself in fullness and took away every sin, even those in the past, those in your future, and today as well. He, because of this love that He's given us, makes it possible for us to do the very things he is talking about with us this morning. Well, on the next page of your notes is where I left you last time. And as I already said, look at the truth statement there. There is no perfect church, and I wish I didn't have this mask on because I'm reading it with a smile, okay? There is no perfect church to escape to because every church has its own set of weaknesses and problems, every one of them. What happens oftentimes is that you can escape a church where you were intimately involved, and because you're unwilling to forgive and to forget something that took place with a brother or a sister at your former church, you go to the big box church. But you see, you will never know what's going on there because you don't deserve to know. You're just a little cog in this mighty big church. And the leadership knows what's going on. They know if they're mishandling the funds, but you'll not hear about it until they're about to go bankrupt. There's no perfect church to escape to because every church has its own weaknesses and problems. You go join another church, you're just going to be disappointed again. By the way, if you could find one of those perfect churches, again, I have a smile on my face, you should not join it. Because once you join it, it's not going to be perfect anymore. So leave them alone. How many of you remember Groucho Marx? Oh, good. Okay, for those of you who have no idea who Groucho Marx is, I'm going to introduce you to him. Hey, Groucho. Groucho was a comedian. One of those comedians back in the 1930s and 1940s, but he had a television show in the 1960s. And people considered him funny. I don't know why, personally. I went back and watched one of those old Turner flicks called Horse Feathers. And they were doing all kinds of things, and usually I'll laugh, but I didn't find them funny at all. But Groucho Marx, he said the following. He wouldn't want to belong to any club that would let him in. He wouldn't want to belong to a club that would let him in. This is pretty smart because if a church has to be perfect to satisfy you, the same perfection is going to exclude you from membership because you're not perfect. I'm making light of this, but it is a serious issue in far too many churches across America. The church is not growing in America numerically, but the church is growing by way of church buildings numerically because they split. They don't follow the things that our Heavenly Father has been revealing to you and me. You see, if Christians would follow what the Lord is revealing, there would be far less divorces among Christians as well. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, how many of you heard of Dietrich? Every seminarian I know heard of him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, amazing, amazing man. That's him there in the very late 1940s. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you look at your notes, I've given a lengthy description here. He's a German pastor who was martyred for resisting the Nazis and Hitler. And he wrote a classic book on genuine community and fellowship. It's called Life Together. It is one of the greatest books on church membership that's been written. In Life Together, he suggests that disillusionment with our local churches is a good thing. Again, it's a good thing because it destroys our false expectations of perfection. He said the sooner you give up the illusion that a church must be perfect to love it, the sooner you are going to quit pretending and start admitting that we are all imperfect and we all need more grace, more favor from our Heavenly Father. There is, looking back at the notes, there is a beginning of real community. That is the beginning of real community. Every church could put out a sign, and the sign should read, we could have out here on Balboa, on our marquee, or whatever the church sign, a better term for the church sign might be. And it could read, as you see there, no perfect people need apply. This is only a place for people who admit they're sinners. We need grace. We all need to grow in God's graces. You see the fruit of the Spirit, not just on the printed page of Galatians chapter 5, but printed on the hearts of every disciple of the Lord Jesus and being manifested during each day with the help of the Holy Spirit. Bonhoeffer said, looking back at your notes, he who loves his dream of community more than Christian community itself, becomes a destroyer of the latter. We don't give thanks for the Christian fellowship which we have been placed, even when there's not great experiences and no discoverable riches and a lot of weakness and small faith and difficulty. If, on the contrary, we keep complaining that everything is paltry and petty, we hinder God from letting our worship fellowship grow. Those are strong words from a strong follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, who found themselves literally in the waning last few days of World War II, standing on top of the gallows, where he would give his life as a martyr for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Looking at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul, being touched by the Holy Spirit to share these things with the Colossian church, and now this morning again with us, he says, most of all, say that with me, most of all, let love guide your life. Say that with me. Let love guide your life. How many times have we heard Jesus tell you and me through his own word that we are to be loving one another? We are to be, you know the definition, to seek one another's best and highest good at our expense. Why is that one of the things that the church immediately walks out to the parking lot, gets out on Balboa, honks their horn at somebody, and forgets? Why? Why? Most of all, let love guide your life. Get it? For then the whole church will stay together in perfect harmony. This isn't rocket science, is it? If we will do this, if we will nail to a fake cross in our mind right now, me, myself, and I, if we'll put that Holy Trinity up there, unholy Trinity, and nail it, crucify it, we will see this love that he has poured out in each of our hearts on that glorious moment when we became Christians. It's been there. For some, it's been hidden away. For others, it's being used gloriously almost every day. But this is what he is calling us to. This is what he has wanted from the very beginning of your being adopted into his family. To manifest this supernatural, unconditional love. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, he says, above all, say that with me, above all. He's saying most of all again. But here he says, above all, through Peter instead of Paul. Keep loving one another earnestly. What do we don't get about earnestly? It means deeply. And I don't believe that much of the American church has got it deeply, because if the American church had it, it would be sharing it, and the American family, if you will, would be radically changed by our love, because it's his unconditional love. The church needs to manifest this earnestly here. The Greek term, ektene, it means to be stretched. We are to be stretched in this. The thing that came to mind as I was studying it in the Greek was going back to my cross-country days in high school. That when we finished that almost 2 mile run up and down around hills, and our tongues are hanging out of our mouth, and we're feeling like we died, but we're still moving and don't know why. And we see the finish line coming up, and if there's anything left, it gets put into those last steps. You've got your opponent here. You don't want him to beat you. And sometimes I couldn't stretch enough to beat this guy. But that's what it's all about. This, you could see all the muscles in my neck. People thought I was going to have a stroke as I would go across that finish line. This is what the Holy Spirit is saying, I will help you in. You won't feel that kind of physical stretchedness. But I will help you. You just need to have a greater DPE, a deep personal experience with me. And it'll happen. It can't but happen. He promises he will help us when we are filled with him. This kind of strenuous, maintained love is not blind, but it sees and accepts the faults of others. This passage was very convicting in my life. Love each other as if your life depended on it. Now, I don't have any illusions in my mind that all of you are going to go out and you're going to love people now from this moment forward as if your life depended on it. I pray, Lord, that that would happen. Because in that, lives will be changed, especially yours and mine. And you will be a tremendous blessing to who knows how many people. Just through the love of our Lord and obedience to him. Love each other as if your life depended on it. Love makes up for practically anything. Look at your notes, important. Finally, let me give you one other principle that I think we all need to work on this year, because we are in an age where there's more division going on in society than I have seen, even during the years of the Vietnam War. This year, we must insulate ourselves from all that conflict and love each other, because if people like what they see in us, if people see what they see in you, they'll listen to what we or you have to say. Let me give you one other principle from God's Word that you can use to be this agent of reconciliation, unity, harmony, and peace. Number 4, here it is. Offer encouragement. Offer encouragement instead of criticism. Offer encouragement instead of criticism. I understand that that is counterculture in America, but we're supposed to be counterculture. We're not concerned about being a rebel, but wanting to be a loving, obedient disciple of our Lord Jesus. Right? So let's offer encouragement instead of criticism. Let's not be the ones that are offering no hope, no optimism, no positivity. People make a living being critics in America. Nobody makes a living being an encourager. I would like to be so radically changed and that someone would offer that I can make a living being an encourager. When I hear someone being encouraged, it is a double blessing for the one being encouraged and for me. Hearing. In Romans chapter 14, verses 19 and 20, we saw this earlier in the first point that he pointed out to us to be these agents of unity. So then, let us pursue. So then, let us focus on, remember, what makes for peace and the mutual upbuilding. I moved on to verse 20, but the principle of what we are looking at is here in verse 19. Let us pursue that. Again, remember stretching? Let's make this a priority in our life, because it's a priority that he finds to be exceedingly important to himself, that he wants communicated and lived out by you and me. Let us use all the energy, he's saying, and in getting along. Help each other by using encouraging words. Don't drag other people down by finding fault. Remember, we look for those things that are similar, not the things that make us different. You want to direct your energy in the right way, because we know that where our focus goes, our energy flows. And getting along with each other, and that's what the point here. Help each other by using encouraging words. Do not pick on people's faults. More encouragement, less criticism. Do not drag each other down. I know what you're thinking. Well, what some of you may be thinking. You may be thinking, Ron, you know, I am for encouragement. But what do you do when something's wrong? And everybody knows it, and it's simply wrong. Do you ignore it? You don't criticize it? You ignore it? And the answer is no. No. You listen to them, And this is the mark of leadership. This is the mark of spiritual maturity. You can learn the skill of sharing a rebuke or pointing out a problem in a positive way. And that is a skill. I've picked up on it from my wife because she has used it. I'd like to say just recently. But she has used it for the better part of almost 52 years. And that is, Ron, and I know, am I saying this right now, as soon as I get home this afternoon, Ron, there's something I'd like to say to you in love. Or, can I speak to you, Ron, in love? That's very tactful. I know that something negative is coming, but she tried to be encouraging. And she still will be. You can always learn how to share a rebuke or point out a negative. Make a critique, but you say it in such a positive way that the person is able to receive it. Fact is this, here's your fill-in. There is always two ways to say something. You can say it the nice way, or you can say it the not so nice way. You have always got a choice. It's up to you. You've always got a choice. It is possible to speak a difficult truth in a positive way. In Proverbs 16, verse 21, it says, the wise heart is called discerning. Would you say that with me? The wise heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Think about that. If you're harsh, mean-spirited in speaking to someone, you think they're going to just go, wow, thank you so much for telling me that. Or do you think maybe they might rise up and decide they want to take issue with you? It may have nothing to do with what you just told them. They're just going to pull something out of history and slap you with it. A wise, mature person is known for his or her understanding. The more pleasant his or her words, the more persuasive he or she will be. In Galatians 5, 13 through 15, it says, for you were called. In fact, why don't you put your name in there? Put your name in there. For you, Ron, were called to freedom, brother. I'm taking off the S. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, Ron. But through love, serve one another. Ron, through love, through you seeking that other person's best and highest good, I'm asking you to lower yourself. I want you to serve them. Don't put yourself above them. Don't make you to be the all-knowing goody-goody. Serve them, serve one another in love. For the whole law is fulfilled. Ron, are you listening? The whole law is fulfilled in one word. One command is what he's saying. And what is that command, Father? You, Ron, shall love your neighbor as yourself. Put your name in there, I hope. This is to us. But Ron, if you bite and devour another person, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. You've been called to live in freedom, family. Not freedom to indulge your selfish, self-promoting, me, myself, and I nature. But freedom to serve each other in agape. Our Heavenly Father's entire law is summed up in love that person on either side of you, behind you, outside these walls. Love them. But if you keep biting and devouring each other and tearing each other apart, you'll be destroyed by each other. You know what is sad is that verse describes far too many people that I think we've all met, either at work, in the neighborhood, school. I'd hate to say church. A lot of Christians are as mean and demeaning in what they put in the comments sections of their social media. Since I don't have one, I've been shown. Not just by my wife. She usually doesn't show me. She usually passes on by. But others of you have shown me. What has happened is the gospel has not penetrated into the life of the person who used that venue or any venue to use words out loud or in print to demean other people. But there is an alternative, and it's next in this verse, 1 Peter 3:8. It says this, let me sum it up for all of you. Live in harmony. How? Your pastor has been shown, and he has shared with you how to live in harmony and unity and peace and reconciliation. Let me sum up. Sum it all up for all of you. Live in harmony with each other. And then he says how we live in harmony. Be sympathetic. Love each other as family. And I think the Holy Spirit knew what the family would be like today as opposed to 2,000 years ago. The families were much more unified back then. So maybe we need, if our family is really one of those very dystopia type of families, maybe we need to study the history of the people in the early church and how they treated each other as family. I've tried to do that in the first 10 chapters of Acts. We need to be sympathetic, love each other as family, have compassion. And there it is again for the arrogant American to be humble. Humble. Observation. Peter says that the way you live in harmony with each other are these four things. You be sympathetic, you love each other as family, and you have compassion, and you be humble. Peter gives us four essential qualities that we all need to work on this year. In this culture, he says they are the keys to living in harmony with Christians that you disagree with. They are the keys to maintaining unity in the church that Jesus expects us to protect. Action steps. This week, please reflect on a moment that you had an opportunity to offer encouragement, but instead chose criticism. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you how you could have taken that moment and used encouraging words. If possible, you may want to speak with that person again and encourage. Four points on how you can be an agent of harmony, unity, reconciliation, and peace. Get it? Good. Father, we have looked at a lot of scripture today, and throughout this series that you've graciously given us, we want your church to be a thermometer that just looks like the same thing in culture and just registers what everybody else is doing around us. We want to be a thermostat. We don't want to be this thermometer. We want to set the culture. We want to see change in our culture. We want to change the American cancel death culture. We want to be able to turn the temperature up or down. We don't want to be thermometers. We want to be thermostats. The only way we are going to do this is if we do it together and in the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that we will have a new commitment, to love each other, to genuinely love each other, regardless of our background or our race or our politics or our economic status or our gender. Of all the different things, those are the things that are dividing our country and churches today. Help us to realize that the only thing that's going to last in the entire universe is your church. Your family is the reason you created, in large part, that universe. And we are a part of that. Thank you for that privilege. Help us, Abba, help us to love the real church, not the ideal church. Family, with your heads bowed, I ask you to pray, if you feel comfortable doing so, these things. In your heart, if there is something to say, such as, Lord Jesus, I want to be more loving, say that to him. I want to be more loving. I want to be an agent of unity. I don't want to be a divider. I want to be a unifier. If you've never invited Christ into your life, He's the one who starts making peace for you with His Father and with Himself and the Holy Spirit. And then you'll be able to make peace with others. Just saying. Jesus, come into my life. I want to get to know you and learn to trust you. I want to follow you as best I, at this moment, know how. Forgive me for all the sins I've done wrong. And I ask you to humbly accept me into your family. I make this prayer in your holy, sacrificial, loving name. Amen.